Let's pray together. Father, I pray that that is the prayer of our heart, that your name may be glorified through me, through each one of us. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us in those areas where we need to be challenged. Encourage us in the areas where we need to be encouraged. Strengthen us in the areas where we need to be strengthened. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your Son. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. We are to boast in the cross and not ourselves. As we continue on in our study, living a cross-centered life, we are reminded of the fact that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. There is nothing in us that would merit salvation. God, in his great love for us, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life, and that we might have a relationship with him. We are continuing on in some respects with Galatians chapter 6, just using this as a springboard into this study over these next weeks, taking various passages of Scripture, drawing them together so that we might be able to get and formulate this idea and sink it into our hearts of how do I live a cross-centered life. Last week we were talking about, and we saw from this passage and through other passages, that we are to be humbled and not prideful. We are to humble ourselves before God because we are the ones who were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And in his graciousness, he gave us all that we have. There is nothing good in us. And that's hard to fathom, that's hard to comprehend, that there is nothing good in us in the culture in which we live. The culture is always telling us there's a lot of good in you. You know, and you need to seek it, and you need to go after it, and you need to chase it. But the reality is that we don't have anything good in us, and we need to humble ourselves before God and rest in the fact that God is in control of our lives. And so as we looked at Galatians chapter 6, as we finished up that study there, we recognized the fact that Paul is speaking specifically to those Judaizers and legalists, those individuals who were putting other things up before God, in fact, lifting themselves up and hindering people from truly seeing God for who he was. They were being lifted up. They were seeking to bring glory to themselves. And so as he wraps up the book of Galatians, which he was addressing all the way through, he wraps it up in these several statements that we are looking at now, chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, which we looked at last week. It is to those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in their own flesh. And so Paul is talking about the fact that they're putting aside the cross, they're putting other things there for their salvation, these marks of the flesh. And we remember Paul speaking of the fact that he said, look, if you want to see marks of Christ, I'll show you my back. I'll show you where I've been beaten. I'll show you where I've been stoned. I'll show you what it means to be a true follower of Christ. It's not this ritualistic act that you perform, but it is truly following Christ with all that you have and all that you are. And so today we're looking at verse 14. Will kind of be our kickoff and our starting point here. And Paul writes this, but far be it from me to boast in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we could boast in that is greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. If you had anything to do with the NFL draft, I didn't. I just happened to look it up this morning just to see where one of the Ohio State players went, a number 4, but I'm not bragging or boasting in that. which makes no difference. But the reality is, as you start to listen to these players talk about themselves, or you start to hear other people talk about them and the great accomplishments that they've made, and look at this player, he's a premier player, and he is the one who is going high in the draft, and look at what he's going to do, and then these guys get pretty full of themselves. I just listened. This was unbelievable. Yesterday, they were doing an interview with Tyreek Hill. You probably don't know who he is. Those who are Kansas City understand that he was a wide receiver for Kansas City. He got traded. He was boasting in the fact that he got four women pregnant in 1 year. And he has 10 kids. And he was proud of that. He was proud of that. They're boasting in things that are ungodly. And the world around us boasts in ungodliness. May we never come to that point where we think so much of ourselves that we are beyond the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is just, who had the right to boast? Paul said, I do. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was under the best teachers. I was advancing beyond anyone else my age in the truth that I knew. But what does he say about all that? I count it as rubbish in comparison to Jesus Christ. May we live our life that way. As we live the cross-centered life, may we live that way. That all this that I accomplish on this earth is garbage in comparison to the overwhelming understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And the fact that he loved me so much that he would be willing to send his son to die on the cross for my sins so that I might have a relationship with him. Think of that. We have, as believers in Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. We were talking in Bible studies. We wrapped up our last Bible studies, men's Bible studies. And the fact that man is just discovering what God had already created. Everything that we have today, God already knew about. And we are just discovering those things as we go along. We talk about Columbus discovering America. America was already there. He just happened to run into it as he was sailing. Advancements to get us to the moon. Remember that? I've got more power in my phone than the computers that took the first men to the moon. God already knew that. God already had that in place. And we have and we serve a God who is the creator of the universe, and he loved us so much. We want to live a cross-centered life. We don't want to boast in anything other than the cross. Not our accomplishments. Not in our accomplishments. So a couple things that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning as we work our way through this thought. How do I live a cross-centered life and boast only in the cross and not in myself? And as I was studying this, and as I was looking through Scripture, and as I was jotting down Scripture and really what the essence of each one of those verses was about, I came up with three things that I'd like to present this morning. The first one was, why the cross? The first thing is, why the cross? Of all the ways that God could have redeemed mankind, I remember having a professor that stood up in class. And he said, out of an infinite number of equally good plans to redeem mankind, because he is God, anything he would have done would have been right, he chose to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. Why is that? So that we can't boast. In anything else, we would have been able to boast. We would have been able to say, look at what I did to gain my salvation. If he said, what I want you to do is go down and cut cut down a cherry tree out in the woods, and that would be your salvation. You know, you're trusting me that's good enough. What would we have said? I found a bigger tree than you did. So my salvation is greater than yours. No, that's not what God did. He said, I'm going to send my son to die on a cross so that you cannot boast in your salvation. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that what? So that we can't boast. It is my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul is writing this to Titus, a young pastor who is there on Crete. And he writes this: But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Who is that? When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, when Jesus appeared, he saved us. Not of works done by us in righteousness. Now, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers in the book of Galatians. It was these works of righteousness that they were doing. And Paul said, that's not how we were saved. We're not saved by these works of righteousness, because we could boast in that. We could boast in our works of righteousness. And then he goes on to say this: But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, getting what we don't deserve, his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are positionally a child of God. We are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have all the benefits of heaven available to us. We have all the riches of heaven available to us. Our inheritance is sealed in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Why the cross? This picture of torture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 said that he became a man, and not only a man, a servant, but he was willing to die, and not only die, he died the most humiliating death that you could possibly die, and that was on the cross, this symbol of torture, this symbol of agony and pain and destruction. And he was willing to die. Why? So that we cannot boast in our salvation. We can only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for sending your son to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you, God, for all that you've given me so that I can't seek to attain salvation. I was reminded of this song as I was studying, how deep the Father's love for us. It goes like this: How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a newer hymnals changed that wretch. Because we don't like being called wretches. Who saved someone like me? No, we're wretches. To make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. His father turns his face away. His wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. This isn't something that happened 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging on the cross for you and for me. It was my sin, it was your sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. The cross of Jesus Christ. The worst way that anybody could die, as he takes the sin of all mankind on his shoulders. God loved us so much. May we never boast in ourselves. May we never boast in our knowledge. May we never boast in our supposed wisdom. May we boast in the fact that God loved me so much that he would be willing to send his son to die on the cross for my sin, so that I might live for him, that I might live the cross-centered life. Why the cross? Because there was no other way. Why the cross? Why not just have Jesus die? Why the cross? Because we see the humiliation of Jesus, him humbling himself, placing himself under the hand of God to redeem all of mankind. The wages of sin is death. All of us are under that condemnation before we know Jesus, come to faith in Jesus Christ. The wages of that sin is death, eternal death. Eternal death. Eternal life is for both the saved and the unsaved. But that eternal death, that eternal separation from God, we are not nihilistic, where as soon as we die, we're done. We believe that there is life after death for both the saved and the unsaved. But that eternal death, that eternal separation from God, we were ransomed from that because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die for each one of us. Why the cross? Because there was no other way. There was no other way. And we can't boast in what Jesus did. Or we can't take credit for what Jesus did. Paul, in that passage in Galatians chapter 14, also says that the world is crucified to me. That the world has been nailed to the cross also. And so those things in our lives that we struggle with, those things in our lives that we can boast in, should be nailed to the cross as we give those things up, as we turn them over to Christ. Just that picture again. They're gone. They're done. They're nailed to the cross. They're dead. The world is dead to me. What a picture. And how deep the Father's love for us. Second point here is, what did the cross accomplish? What did the cross accomplish for us? Two passages of Scripture. If you turn to Colossians, we'll look at Colossians chapter 1 first. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. What did the cross accomplish? Let me back up actually to verse 15 so we get the context. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he was before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Paul is writing to believers and he's giving them that charge in Colossians that in everything God should, Jesus should be preeminent in our lives. Starting with verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What did the cross accomplish? Jesus reconciled all things to himself. All things, whether it's earth, whether it's in heaven. All creation is groaning now because of the sin that is here in the world. We are separated from God because of sin, but he, through the cross of Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to himself. What is that reconciling? Those of you who do bookkeeping or accounting understand what reconciling your account. Hopefully you do that for your checking account. We don't have to do that too much anymore, do we? It's all on our phones. But how do we reconcile an account? We take what's still outstanding, we take what we have, we reconcile it, and our checkbooks are balanced. What's balanced for us? Jesus takes our sin and he weighs it. And he says, there is nothing good in you. But I'm going to place on this side my blood. I'm going to place my cross. I'm going to place what I have done in going to the cross and dying on the cross. And you know what? That is going to reconcile the account. We were debtors to Christ, to God. Because of our sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all debtors to God. The wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He reconciled our account. He reconciled our account. Chris and I went and saw Unsung Hero. If you do those kind of things, it's a great, great film talking about King and Country, Rebecca St. James and their family. But there's a point in they are destitute. They have absolutely no money. They came from Australia. The parents, they are trying to reestablish themselves in Tennessee. And his wife is pregnant. They go to the hospital when she has the baby. This is 1991. He gets the bill and it's $6,000. And he's thinking, how in the world am I going to pay this? How in the world am I going to take care of this bill? We have absolutely no money. I don't have a job. And he's sitting there talking to the finance person at the hospital, you know, are there any arrangements that we can make to make this happen? And she said, is there any way that you could pay $250 a month for a year? He goes, $3,000? You're cutting it in half? Oh, thank you. You know, he thanks her all over the place. Then she goes to enter it into the computer. She says, wait a minute. You don't know anything. Somebody took care of your account. Somebody's already paid the bill for you. That's the same picture that we have. We've got this great debt that we owe because of our sin. That could never be repaid. And as God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, your account has been paid because of the blood of Christ. That's a great accomplishment, isn't it? Because we know that there is nothing righteous in us. There's no way that we could work our way to heaven. So our account needs to be taken care of by some other means, and that means was the cross of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection reconciled our account before God. Then he's making peace, isn't he? In heaven and on earth, he's making peace. Now, we would say today that there isn't a whole lot of peace in the world. We've got a war in Ukraine. We've got a war in Israel. We've got conflicts all over, economic hardship, difficulties all over the world in our country. There is no peace. But where do we have peace? Where do we as believers find our peace? Well, it's in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can have peace knowing that we are a child of God, knowing that we have a hope that is eternal. We know that there is a day that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take us out of here. If we're still alive, he's going to snatch us away. If we have died, he's going to open the grave and we are going to be caught up together with him in the air. That's our hope. And we have peace in that. We can live this life. Yes, we need to be praying. Yes, we need to be aware. But I can live in peace in my life and in my heart because Jesus has reconciled all things to himself. And if I keep the cross in view, if I'm living a cross-centered life, I can have peace in my life in the most difficult of circumstances. This morning in our ABF, we were talking about contentment. Contentment. Where do we find our contentment? Paul said, I don't care what state I'm in. I could be in prison, I could be abased, I can abound, I can be in want, I can have as much as I could possibly need, but I'm content. Why? Because he's resting in Jesus Christ. And he can have peace because he's resting in Jesus Christ. And for each one of us believers, that's where we need to find our peace, that's where we need to find our contentment. We're not going to find it in a political party, we're not going to find it in the White House, we are not going to find it in our local government, we're not going to find it in riches, we're not going to find it in homes or cars or anything like that. The only place that we're going to find contentment and peace in this life is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that alone. And if we're looking for peace anywhere else, we are going to be disappointed. And as anything else is going to fall far short. So what did the cross accomplish? It reconciled all things to himself. And he is making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. What did the cross accomplish? Again, let me back up to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We've got a lot of stuff filling our minds, don't we? We have more things bombarding our hearts, our minds, today than what Paul was talking about here. We can find anything we want. We can listen to anything we want. And we need to be discerning, right? For in him, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Our faith in Jesus Christ is essential. And he goes on in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Wow. He has reconciled us to himself. The debt has been canceled. That debt that stood against us, that record that stood against us with all of its legal demands has been nailed to the cross. Those demands are nailed to the cross. The world is nailed to the cross. Our sins are nailed to the cross. Are we getting a picture here of how we ought to live the cross-centered life? All of our debts have been canceled that stood against us. Every one of them. And our hope and our joy is that when we get to heaven and we stand before God at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, It's a seed of reward. It's not a seed of judgment. And we are going to stand there, and all of our works are going to be piled up there, and I don't know how this is going to work, but they're going to be tried by fire, wood, hay, stubble, goods, gold, silver, precious stones. Those things that are left, that gold, silver, precious stones, we're just going to take, and we're going to cast back at his feet. Why? Because they're not ours. The work that we accomplish is only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we've been reconciled to God. All of our debt has been canceled. So what did the cross accomplish? It accomplished a reconciliation. It accomplished a canceling of all this debt that stood against us that we could never pay. That we could never pay. But Christ took it and nailed it to the cross with him. Third thing that I'd like us to draw our attention to tonight or this morning is the power of the cross. The power of the cross. And we have sung that song, and let me just read again. Let me read the lyrics to this song because it speaks so clearly to this. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Do you look at your salvation in that way? That as Jesus is hanging on the cross, your name is written on his brow. Your name is written in those nail marks on his hands. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This is the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. The power of the cross. To bring us into intimate relationship with the Father. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. I know this passage is speaking to the nation of Israel. Maybe it's a foreshadowing. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah writes this, behold, God is speaking, behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. All of our names are written on the hands of God. The other day I was doing something with our chimney and I was trying to get the flue closed and I got soot all over my hands. It took me 3 days to get that washed off my hands. In fact, I still have some of it on there. It took me forever to get it off. Can you imagine Jesus who was looking at his hands and he's seeing our names written there? That wound on his hands, that wound in his side, his wound in his feet. But our names are graven on the palms of his hands. Think of that. The power of the cross that brings us into relationship with the God of the universe. This God who will never forget us. He will never abandon us as his children. The righteous who died for the unrighteous. He took our blame. He bore the wrath. The sinless for the sinful. And he became our advocate, seated at the right hand of the Father. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that, doesn't it? If we sin, and we all do, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I have Christ speaking for me. We were looking at Job this morning, and as we read the first chapter of Job, we recognize what Job was going through because God allowed that into his life. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is the one to take us to places that we never thought we would go. Satan is the one who is accusing each of us before God. And in our own strength, we cannot justify ourselves before God, but we have an advocate. We have one who is speaking in our defense, and that being Jesus Christ, who is righteous in all things, who is sinless in all things. He is saying, you know what? You can't accuse Tom of that because it's covered by my blood. I've already reconciled that. I've already taken care of that. I've already nailed that to the cross. Oh, you're bringing that up. No, you can't bring that up. Oh, you can't. Because I'm speaking for him. I am the one who is standing in his place before God. He is a child of God. He's a joint heir with me of the kingdom of heaven. The power of the cross brings us this advocate who is going to speak on our defense. And the power of the cross also in Hebrews chapter 6, if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. The power of the cross does this. The nation of Israel was separated from God by a curtain. There was the holy place, there was the holy of holies, and there was this curtain that was fixed. God dwelt in that place, in the holy of holies. The high priest could only enter into the holy of holies once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement. And as he walked in, he better have the right sacrifice. He better have his heart right. He better do the things that needed to happen there, because he was entering into the very presence of God. Separation of man and God needed to go through a priest. Needed to make sacrifice. But Hebrews chapter 6, what is the power of the cross? Verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. We have this sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus went behind the curtain. Remember when he died on the cross. Curtain is torn in two. Access to God because of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. We now enter into the very throne room of God when we pray, when we humble ourselves before him, when our hearts are right, when we pray to God asking for help for a church in Minnesota where they are struggling with a difficult situation. When we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ here, we are entering into the very throne room of God on high, and we are saying, God, thank you for this privilege that we have to be able to come into your presence, into the Holy of Holies, and present our request to you, because Jesus was our forerunner. Because of his death on the cross, that curtain is torn in two, and now we have access to Jesus, to God, our Father. You pray to God through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And as we pray, we humble ourselves and say, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is by the great cost that Christ paid in going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. May our hearts be stirred to live a cross-centered life. May we always keep the cross in view. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to live that way. The world and and the culture around us is becoming darker and darker. And we need to keep our eyes on the cross, because it's very easy to lose sight. It's very easy to turn to the right or the left. Paul says, I am pressing toward the mark of the high prize of the high calling of God. He has a goal in mind. He's keeping his eyes fixed there, and he is going to press forward. And in our lives, we need to be pressing toward the cross of Christ. We need to be living that truth out every day. May the cross be the center of our lives. Not Jesus hanging on the cross, but that blood-stained cross that keeps us grounded. Because we are all the same at the foot of the cross, aren't we? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, Jesus Christ died for you. What we're talking about today is that he has given you an opportunity to come into relationship with him as you put your faith and trust in him. Like I said earlier, we are all sinners. We are all separated from God because of our sin. The wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is nothing that you are going to be able to do to gain heaven apart from faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that one who died for you. He died for each one of us. And as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our names are written on his hands. What a truth. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you might make that decision today to follow Jesus Christ, the confession of your sins, saying, I trust Jesus to be my Savior. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I'll be down here in front after the service. I'd be more than happy to talk with you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the cross. I can't boast in anything. I can't boast in one thing that you would be proud of or that would be good enough to allow me into heaven apart from boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ and as I put my faith and have put my faith and trust in him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. May we live a cross-centered life, fully trusting you for everything that we need, everything that we have. We love you, Father. Thank you for this morning. Pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be that day that they put their faith and trust in you. We love you. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.